Good morning. Today is actually the first in a new series called New Beginnings. I think we have a slide for that. This is a four-week series that's really going to look at how Jesus came to bring us a new way of living, a way that's not based on struggling and just trying to do better and pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps, but is all about realizing how incredibly loved we are and responding to that love. So this is the first in this new series, but it's also a very special day, not because of a new series. It's a new something else. So kids, what is today? We don't have very many little kids. I think they must have been out partying. But does anyone know what's today? At the back, some of the little ones at the back? What's today? All right, go on then, big kids. Wow. Seriously hungover. 10 years old. Okay, yes, New Year's Day. So it's the start of a new year. It's 2017. And, and for this series, sorry, I forgot to say, we do have discussion questions. They're online, and they're on your app. So you can go to your Cedar Ridge app, and they're there. And they're also in hard copy out in the Commons. So pick those up, and you can discuss them together or in your small group if you're meeting. Today is New Year's Day, and my family has certain traditions that we do around New Year's. One of them, and I'd like to tell you about a few of them, not all of them, but one of them is we always have one of these. Does anyone know what this is? So it's a balloonata. This is what we call it. We have one of these every year, and on New Year's Eve, we break it to celebrate the fact that the year is over. The year was full of sweet things, but the year is over. So we actually did that not many hours ago, it feels like, with my boys. But would anyone, and it took us a while, I think we were all a bit tired. But would anyone like to see if you could break my balloonata? Would anyone like to come and see? Kids, you want to come and break it? It does have candy in. It's real candy. Can you help me?
Sure.
And we have, yeah? Sure. So maybe if you just stand like there. All right, come on. Who wants to try? Oh, you've had one already.
That's not what we call it.
Would anyone, you want to try? You want to try, guys? Awesome. Okay, come over here. Come over here, guys. Can you hit it with a stick really hard? Yeah? All right. Give it a whack. Oh, very good. That was a good whack. You want to try again one more time? Whoa! Awesome. Okay. You want to grab some candy? If any kids want to grab any candy, you're welcome to. Wow. I can't believe she did it that quickly. That was awesome. It took us about 20 minutes. We were like, oh, I'm done with it. Actually, I burst it last night. Okay, so that's one of our traditions. Another tradition, if you want to grab some candy, you're welcome to. There's no nuts in it, it's just Hershey's Kisses. So another thing that we do at my house on New Year's Day today, while we're waiting for the dinner to cook, is we always do a treasure hunt around the house. Have you ever done treasure hunts around your house? Lincoln's nodding, yes. The problem with always doing a treasure hunt on New Year's Day around the house is that it gets a little bit predictable. Because there's only so many places that you can hide things. So my kids tend to have a pretty good idea where things will be. So that's one of the problems. But does anyone else have any New Year traditions, either New Year's Eve or New Year's Day? Does anyone have any traditions? Ooh, Melanie, you have a tradition.
Bottom of the Christmas tree, you know, before we put it up, and then on New Year's Eve, I burn it in the fireplace for good luck.
Wow. She burns the bottom of the Christmas tree. Anybody else have New Year's tradition?
New Year's Eve is my son Brendan's birthday. So for us, the fact that it's becoming a new year is kind of an afterthought, really. People say, what are you doing Saturday night? What are you doing for New Year's Eve? And we go, well, we're having a birthday party. And they go, oh. So, but it's a big deal at my house.
Okay, great. Anybody else have a New Year's tradition, New Year's Eve or New Year's Day? Anything that you do specially? Kids? Nothing? You do nothing. Sleep. Oh, great. Faith.
I like to watch the Rose Parade because I grew up in Southern California and we used to, as a family, go there the night before. So it just brings back good memories.
Cool. Anybody else? Nobody has said the R word.
Hello.
Well, I don't need a mic.
Oh, wow. You've got one.
It doesn't work.
It's on. Switch.
Hello.
Black Eyed Peas. Thank you for the translation. Okay. Anybody else? I thought you would have said this one by now.
This one's sort of a Southern superstition, but the first person in the house has to be a man.
Okay. All right. Could be interesting. The first person in the house has to be a man. What happens if it's not? It's just bad luck or something? Okay. Something that a lot of people do on New Year's that begins with the letter R. Resolutions. Did anyone make any resolutions this year? What? Too early. Nobody made any New Year's resolutions. Seriously. Wow. Okay, well, that's just throwing the next 10 minutes of my speech. I'll just go with the flow. Okay, so resolutions. Lots of people do make resolutions. Nobody here. Not sure what that says about us, really. But lots of people do make resolutions. And what is a resolution? Can someone tell me what a resolution is? What's a resolution? One of the kids. What's a resolution?
Something that you promise.
Something that you promise. So it's a promise normally to yourself, right? To do something different or to make a change or to not do a certain thing. To kind of live a better life, right? Maybe to be happier or healthier or kinder, something like that. So lots of people make these resolutions, and I think it's a really good thing. I think it's kind of sad, actually, that nobody here has made a New Year's resolution. I have. I've made some New Year's resolutions. I'm not going to tell you what they are, but maybe that was it. You know, oh, okay. Kevin's made one, too, and he does not want to say what it is. Maybe that's the truth. But I think it can be very hopeful. It can be a day when we believe that things can change, that we can change. And so it's a fresh start, it's a new year, and we think, yeah, we can be different, we can live differently. I think it can be very hopeful. The problem, though, of course, is that most people don't keep their New Year's resolutions. Did anyone make any last year? Show of hands if you made one last year. Oh, so a few people. And who managed to keep their resolution all the way through until yesterday? One person. Oh, round of applause. Round of applause. Very good. Very good. Well, that's even worse than the national average. The national average is that of Americans that make resolutions, 3/4 will last through the end of January. It's pretty good. Less than 1/2 will make it to June, and 8% will make it all year, which actually is not bad. I don't think for 8%. 8% will make it all through the year, and statistically, if you are a regular churchgoer, you're much more likely to keep your resolutions, interestingly enough. Maybe we already have that discipline, or maybe it's a guilt thing, or we have a support network in each other. But anyway, regular churchgoers are more likely to keep their resolutions, so maybe knowing that, you might make a resolution this afternoon, I don't know. But why do resolutions not last? Why do people not keep their New Year's resolutions? Why do you think, guys? Yes, lady with the crown.
They could forget them.
They could forget. Why else might we not keep our resolutions, Steve?
There are often things that we want to change that are difficult.
They're difficult, right. Okay, anything else? Other reasons we don't keep our New Year's resolutions? Who are you pointing at? Oh, sorry, Joel.
Because usually our resolutions make our lives more boring.
Ooh, they do, don't they? They do. I always think I want to lose weight, and then you see that chocolate cake, and you're like, eh. Yeah, okay. Reason back there. Yep, there's a mic next to you.
Because people lack an effective plan to implement and then get the support that they need to keep the resolution.
Good. Lack of a plan, lack of support. Any other reasons? One back there.
I was thinking that sometimes we make resolutions that we don't actually intend on keeping in the first place, but we tell ourselves that we're
fooling ourselves. Don't really intend doing it. Okay, so lots of reasons why we don't keep our New Year's resolutions. Well, we're not very good at keeping promises, including promises to ourselves, which is what Becca said a resolution was. But I want to tell you a very quick story about someone who was very good at keeping his promises. Who knows this story? Horton hatches the egg. I love this story. All right, so this is Horton. He was very good at keeping promises. If you remember, if you've read this story before, there was a very lazy bird called Maisie. We've got a picture of Maisie. Here's Maisie, and she didn't want to sit. You can come to the front, sweetie, if you're lost. You want to come sit at the front? You're looking for your mom. Yeah, okay. So Maisie had an egg to hatch, and she was very lazy. She didn't want to sit there. She decided she wanted to go off to Florida on vacation. So she persuades Horton, the elephant, to sit on the nest for her. And he does that, and we can go to the next picture. And the problem is that Maisie was having such a good time on vacation, she decides that she doesn't want to come back. So poor Horton has to sit on the nest all through summer. And all through the fall when it's rainy and windy and cold, and then all through the winter when the snow and the ice come. But he stays there, stays on the nest. He keeps saying, I say what I mean, and I said what I meant. An elephant's faithful 100%. So he stays up there. And then along come some hunters, and they threaten him, but still he won't get down. And then they decide to capture him, and they take him off, and they put him on a ship where he's incredibly seasick, but still he won't get off the nest. And he ends up in a circus, traveling around, where everybody laughs at him, the elephant that's sitting on a nest. Poor Horton. But he won't get down because he promised, and a promise is a promise. Well, the circus goes around and ends up in Florida, and along comes Maisie, the lazy bird. And she sees that the egg is almost hatched, and so she tells Horton, that's my egg, now all the work's done, go away, I want my egg back. And does anyone know how this story ends? God. No? How does the story end? Oh, thank you, Steve. How does it end? Oh.
In a very surprising twist, the egg hatches and the new creature looks more like Horton.
Yes, an elephant bird. Thank you. I think one resolution you should all have is to read more Dr. Seuss. Clearly, you do not read them out. How comes an elephant bird? Because it should be like that, says Dr. Seuss. So that's a bit silly story. Obviously, elephants don't sit on eggs. They would squish them, and out don't come little elephant birds. It's a silly story, but it has a nice point, I think, a nice message that we should be faithful, we should stick with our promises, and we should see them through to the end, even if they're hard. Well, there are some people in the Christmas story who made a resolution, and they were faithful to their resolution. They saw it through right to the end, even when it got hard or when it got surprising. They also went on a treasure hunt, which, if you remember, was one of my traditions. But unlike my treasure hunt, they were actually surprised at where what they were looking for was hidden. It wasn't obvious. Hey, how you doing, buddy? So does anyone know who I'm talking about? Who? What's that? I don't think you quite know. So who in the Christmas story in the Bible resolved to go on a treasure hunt and was surprised when they found what they were looking for? Oh, it's not that hard. Come on. Who? The wise men, and sometimes we call them the three kings, and sometimes we call them magi. Right, thank you very much. Okay, so we're going to have the story today of the magi, or the three kings, or the wise men. But to do that, I'm going to need your help, kids. So if you could wake yourselves up a little bit. Around the room are hidden 16 golden, well, they kind of look brown, actually, but they're meant to be golden, envelopes with numbers on. And this will, if we collect them all, it will tell us the story of the Magi. So you need to go on a treasure hunt and find these envelopes. There are not. Wait, hang on a second, just one second. There's none in the sound booth, the stage, or the Christmas trees, okay? So leave those alone. If you find one, please come back to the front. It does have a candy in to incentivize you a little bit. And quite a lot of them are under chairs, so you are going to have to do some crawling around. So please go find those, and do it quietly because I'm going to keep talking, and I think I might be losing my voice. All right, so while they're doing that, I do want to make a few... Great, good. Okay, just come here when you found one. I want to make a few comments. Thanks. You can just sit down with it. I'll need you in a second. I don't know if I can keep going like this. I want to make a few comments about the story. I actually think the story of the Magi is a fascinating story because it's developed so much over time. It's not a very long story. It's in the Matthew's Gospel. But there are lots of legends and lots of kind of stories that are built up around it. Awesome. You can just sit near the front because I'm going to need it in just a second. And, you know, we said that this is sometimes called the story of the wise men or this is the story of the three kings. But actually, I think that's probably not how this story was first understood by the readers or the hearers of this story from Matthew's Gospel. First, of course, there's no reason to think that there were three of them, right? There were three gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, but these were not unusual gifts. These were typical gifts for royalty. In fact, if you look at ancient inscriptions, they get mentioned quite a lot. For example, in the inscriptions about King Seleucus II giving gifts to the god Apollo at the temple in Miletus, in 243 BC, the three gifts he brings are gold, incense, and myrrh. Incense was a perfume or a burning, and the myrrh was an anointing oil. So these were actually typical gifts. And probably all of us, you can open them if you want. You can open your envelopes once you've got them. All of us have probably got two of a very typical gift for Christmas one time. You know, two pairs of slippers or two scarves or two Amazon gift cards, right? Or two books. So there could have been any number of magi. We have no idea how many there were. How are we doing on the envelopes? One, two, three. Seriously? Four. Okay, keep looking. There are a lot are under chairs. You might have to scoop people out of the way. Second, they were almost certainly not kings, right? So sometimes we say there's a story of three kings. Probably not three, or could have been any number. And almost certainly not kings. The word magi comes from the Greek word magoi, which originally referred to Persian priests. But over time, that word became applied to royal advisors who knew something about... Wow, that's clever. Oh. Don't touch the wires. I don't know what to do there. I didn't hide them in the wires. It's okay. What was I saying? Royal advisors. You need more coffee. Royal advisors who knew something about supernatural knowledge or about magic. Of course, that's where we get the word magic. So these were almost certainly not kings. In fact, if you read the literature of the time, these people, magi, are generally portrayed as being kind of oppressed. The kings were kind of mean to magi. They were their servants, they were their advisors, but they weren't really very well respected. And I think we see that from the story in Matthew, as soon as we've got all 16 of these. Yeah, you found one. Okay, come sit down then. Because they don't go and see Herod. Herod summons them, and he orders them to go find the baby and to report back. And he seems to expect them to obey. So they almost certainly weren't kings. Now, of course, they did have fancy gifts. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh were pretty fancy gifts. But we don't know how much of each of those gifts they had. And we do know that Jesus' family stayed poor, so probably not a whole lot. It seems likely that the idea of them being kings came in a few hundred years later as a way of kind of counteracting the fact that... no, there are none in there. Counteracting the fact that Matthew's gospel takes a pretty dim view of rulers and the rich and authority. And so this was a way, of saying, you know, kings are not all bad. The Magi were also probably not considered wise by the first readers or the first hearers of Matthew's Gospel. Sometimes we call it the story of the wise men. But in fact, most of the stories, again, if you read the literature of the time, a lot of the time magi are represented as being kind of bumbling fools. They weren't super smart. So, for example, we actually see a couple of examples of that in the Old Testament, in the Jewish writings. So in the story of Exodus, where Moses goes to see the Pharaoh to announce the plagues, Pharaoh calls his advisors, calls his magi, and they try and counteract the plagues and actually make them worse. So they're kind of a little bit ridiculous characters or incompetent characters in that story. And then in the story of Balaam, which if you've not read that story, is a great story, very funny story. Balaam is kind of a prophet, but in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, he's described as one of the magi, so this kind of a magi-type person. He ends up getting told off, rebuked by his donkey. It's a very funny story, but not somebody who's very well-respected and anything like that. So again, the first readers or the first listeners of this story may not have thought, oh, these will be really wise people. They may have had a very different perspective. And again, I think that we see that in this story. How are we doing? Can you hold up your envelopes if you have an envelope? We need 16. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Oh, dear. 11, 12, 13. Oh, three left. Look under that table, Joel. Should be one under there. 14. No, did someone get that one? There's two more. Was that another one? 15. Okay, there might be one more. What? I don't know. Can I tell you where the laps are? Can you check all the side tables? Because most of them are in the side tables. And one was under the table. So we need all 16. The story that, as Matthew tells the story of the magi, the writer seems to stress what the magi don't know. So they don't know where the baby will be born. The chief priests and the teachers of the law, they know exactly it'll be in Bethlehem, but the magi don't know. They also don't really know who this baby is. They say he's the king of the Jews, seems to expect that he's part of the current dynasty, a political figure. But even Herod, the wicked King Herod, knows that this is the Messiah, but they don't know that. And all of us reading the story, which we will do now, whether or not we've found all the papers, we all know that Herod is up to no good. We all know that Herod doesn't really want to worship Jesus. But the magi don't seem to know that. They seem to think, okay, well, we'll go and find him and we'll report back. So there seems to be a bit of a focus on the magi not really knowing. And in fact, the only thing that they really did was to follow the star. And it doesn't say that they calculated and they tracked the course. It just said they followed the star until it went right over the place where Jesus was. So it doesn't seem like they were particularly wise. Now, I say this because I think it's significant, because I think we've made the magi into these exotic, powerful kings who cleverly calculated what this star was, what it meant, and all of that, even though nobody else had figured it out. And I think the first readers would have heard it very differently, that these were not very wise, not very important people. They weren't kings. They were servants, and they were foreigners. But they are special. But what makes them special is not that they're very clever or they're rich or they're powerful, but that they were obedient, they were faithful, and they followed their resolve to find the new king and to worship him. All right, so we're going to read the story now. So I need, Joel, can you come help me? Can you line everybody up from 1 through to 16? So 1, come over here. 1 here. Yeah. Okay, everybody come forward if you've got an envelope and try and get into line. Are you number 1? Stand right here. When you hold it up, can you hold it up upside down first? It's part of a joke, okay? I'll turn it over. Okay. Right, so what we're going to do here, you've got one, sweetie? Can you get her in line 3? Who's? Are we missing? Are we done? Where's number 2? Can you stand there, sweetie? Number 2? Do we have number 2? Does anyone have number 2? Yay! Way to go. Joel, have you got everybody in order? Okay, everybody in order. Take out your piece of paper. If you got number two, awesome. Can you stand right here? Get everybody to take out that piece of paper. Take out your piece of paper. Okay, so what we're going to do is there's a camera right there at the back, right? So when it gets to your piece, you can hold up your piece of paper, and then because I don't think everybody's going to be able to read it, we'll put it onto the screens, all right? Are we ready? Are we all in order? Is everybody in order, Joel? Did you get everybody in order?
Do you have the paper?
Get your piece of paper out so that you're ready. I'll touch you on the head, right? And that means hold up your piece of paper, okay? Let's try it. Hold up your piece of paper. Let's see if it comes up on the screen. Oh, it's upside down. Can you turn it the right way around? Very good. All right, so here we go. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, hold your picture up. Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." Hold your picture up. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. You know what? We're missing number eight, but the camera at the back is amazing. It can still find it. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way. And the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. Oh. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother, Mary. No 13? No problem. And they bowed down and worshipped him. And they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, hold it up, they returned to their country by another route. Thank you very much, guys. You can go sit down. Round of applause for our treasure hunters and for the amazing cameraman at the back. I don't know how you did that, but that was very good. All right, so these Magi were obedient. They were faithful, just like Horton. They resolved to find the new king and to worship him, and they did. They saw the journey through to the end. We don't know how long their journey was or how hard it was. That's another thing that lots of legends have come up around, where exactly they came from and who they were and their names and all this kind of stuff. None of that is in the story that we just read. We don't know how long it took. Some people have said, well, they made all kinds of guesses based on what Herod did afterwards, that maybe, you know, it was between a year and 2 years, but we don't know. But we do know that whatever they did have to go through, however long it took them, they were faithful. They kept going until they found Jesus, until they found the new king who had been born. And they were faithful even when things weren't as expected. I'm sure they expected that the king would be in the palace, but the king was not in the palace. When they did find Jesus, I'm sure he looked very, very ordinary. No crowns, no trumpets, no flags, no fanfare. It was just an ordinary little boy with his mom in a pretty shabby place. Jesus wasn't even born in the big city. He was born in a little village. But they were still faithful. They still bowed down and worshipped Jesus. They still gave Jesus their treasure, even though he was such an ordinary-looking little boy with his mom. And then they did something very, very brave. They disobeyed King Herod and went back another way. Now, that was a risky thing to do because Herod, when he got angry, was a very violent man. But they did that. They were obedient, and they kept Jesus safe. Well, as my sons are so fond of saying, cool story, bro. I mean, so what? Why do we care about the story? Well, first, I think it is a cool story. But anyway, I think there are three things that we can take away from this story. First, maybe rather than focusing on a lot of, now that you're all going to go away and make some resolutions, now that you've realized that it's a good idea to do, maybe we shouldn't focus on the ones that we're not really intending to keep, as someone said, or the ones that don't really matter. Maybe we shouldn't focus on, apart from the Dr. Seuss, I really think you should read more Dr. Seuss, but apart from the exercise and the dieting or the, you know, those kind of typical resolutions, maybe the thing, number one thing we should do is to resolve to follow Jesus, to follow Jesus the way the wise men or the Magi or the three kings did. That can be the first thing. The Magi went on a long journey to find a new king. We often talk about journeys here. Our life is like a journey. In fact, it's written on the wall. Our life is like a journey, and we're all following something. We're not following a star, but we're all searching after something. We're all chasing after something. That could be happiness or wealth or acclaim or fame or whatever it is, money. But at the start of this new year, let's resolve to follow Jesus. Let's make that our number one priority. Let's make time in our busy lives to focus on Jesus, to pray, to read scripture, to be together as a community, supporting one another to follow Jesus. Let's love and serve other people the way Jesus did. Let's make this our number one priority. Even if it feels hard and we want to go on a vacation like Maisie, or even if it ends up very unexpected the way it did for the Magi, let's resolve to follow Jesus. Second, let's not just follow Jesus, but let's worship Jesus. When the Magi finally found what they'd been looking for, when they finally found the new king, they simply bowed down and worshipped him and gave him their treasures. What if each morning we recognize Jesus as our king and surrender to Jesus in love? What treasures do we have to give to Jesus? I don't just mean money or things, but our ambitions, our expectations, our relationships, our time. As we surrender those things to God, let's allow God to fill us with his love. So let's worship Jesus and let's follow Jesus this year. And thirdly, let's look for Jesus in unexpected places. God loves surprises. The Christmas story is full of surprises. And the Magi were surprised at where they found the new king. But let's look for God in let's look for Jesus, let's look for God in unexpected places, including very ordinary places. Let's look for Jesus in one another. Let's look for Jesus in our annoying brother or sister or mom or dad or neighbor or spouse or that difficult work colleague. Let's look for Jesus in one another and so love one another. In a few minutes, we're going to take communion together. And communion is a great way for us to worship Jesus and to surrender to Jesus' love and to do that together and to look for Jesus in one another and to celebrate God's love shown to us through Jesus together. It's the bread and the crackers, the bread crackers we have and the wine, the juice that we take, they're very ordinary things. There's nothing special or magical about them. They're very ordinary, everyday things. But Jesus took them and gave them new meaning. They're things that we take together to remember God's love shown to us in Jesus. And so let's look for Jesus in those ordinary things, in the things that we see every day. And let's, again, let's particularly look for Jesus in each other. So let's pray together, and then Celeste and Rebecca will come and lead us in communion. Jesus, we thank you that we don't need to be rich and powerful. We don't need to be particularly clever and wise to follow you. We thank you that you call all of us with all our weaknesses and our imperfections and our doubts and our fears. You call us to follow you. We thank you that you love us and you accept us just the way we are. We thank you that we can surrender to you in worship. And we ask that as we do surrender to you in worship, as we give you the treasures of our hearts, that you will fill us with your love. And that will be a love that flows out of us to other people around us. Amen.
It's something that Jesus asked his followers to do. He wants us to remember how much God loves us and that God forgives us and he has great things planned for us.
And God wants us to remember everything Jesus did to show us love. With all the busyness during our week, it can be easy to forget that. But Jesus says, "Remember me." And so, when we come together in this room, we eat a piece of bread and drink a little juice, just as Jesus did at the end of his human life on earth. And we remember him. At Cedar Ridge, we allow each family to decide when it's appropriate for their child or children to remember Jesus through communion. Everyone is welcome to come to one of these tables or go to the service at the door and receive the bread and cup. Please join me in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, now and forever. Amen.